Good morning. Today's text is 1 Thessalonians 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk and drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God and in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all of the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with reverence, gratitude, and expectancy. You have gathered us as your people, not by our merit, but by your mercy. We thank you for the gift of the local church, joined together by grace, equipped by your Spirit, and commissioned to make much of your Son. Now, as we open your word, we ask that you would open our hearts. Let the seed of your truth fall on good soil today. Convict us where we have strayed. Strengthen us where we are weary. Encourage us where we are faint-hearted, and sharpen where we have grown dull. I pray you would make us not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Make us a people who treasure Scripture because we treasure you. Lord, we also pray that you would lift up the broader body of Christ in our city. For every faithful church that has gathered this morning, we pray you would pour out your Spirit on them. May the pulpits be faithful. May their worship be sincere. Make their communities loving and their witnesses bold. But Lord, we do pray and grieve for churches that have turned from you, from your word, those who have traded truth for cultural comfort, those who have compromised what you call holy. We pray for repentance, we pray for renewal. And where repentance does not come, we humbly ask that you would remove their influence and silence any voice that leads people away from your Son. Keep us faithful, Lord. Guard us here from drifting. Keep our lamps burning bright until the day you return. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It is good to be with you as we continue to work through this series in 1 Thessalonians. I'll start with this. In 1555, two English pastors, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer, were led to be burned at the stake for preaching salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. As the flames began to rise, Latimer turned to Ridley and shouted, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust it shall never be put out." Not the voice you would expect to hear from two men burning at the stake, and yet here they are in this particular moment, not with voices of panic, but with voices of resolve, voices that are very much awake. Awake to the gospel, awake to eternity, and awake to the return of Jesus Christ. And so last week, if you were here with us, we left off in chapter 4, and Jeff Knight worked through that and looked at Paul's call to the church to excel in holiness in light of the second coming of Jesus. His first coming, of course, is what we celebrate each and every Christmas. In his first coming, he came to rescue. He came to provide salvation. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. But he will come again. There will be a second time. Look back over at chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, whether you live in the first or the 21st century, it raises a very human question when we read this. The very human question being, when? What does that look like? Give us more detail. And maybe you've asked this yourself, when is this going to happen? Especially when you read the newspaper, watch the news, or look around in our world that just appears to be falling apart. Interestingly, the Bible doesn't ignore this question. It faces it head on. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we see that we don't receive a timeline, but we receive a way to live in the meantime, is what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul shows us that because Christ will return, we are not to live in the dark, but in the daylight, not to be asleep spiritually, but to be awake. And so here's how Paul lays this out. Here's the 3 points for this morning. The first being, stay awake in hope. In verses 1 through 11, why? Because the day is coming. The day is coming. So stay awake in hope. The second is stay awake in love. In verses 12 to 15, we see this, what it looks like to live in the daylight together as community, as the assembly, as God's people. And then the third is to stay awake in worship. Verses 16 to 24, and this is by walking daily with God. You kind of goes from the corporate worship, that third point, into our individual worship. And so this call to live with eyes wide open and hearts ready, not just for the moment, but for a lifetime. And so let's begin here where Paul does, right here with our hope. So the first point, stay awake in hope, verses 1 through 11. And so Paul begins, appropriately so, in verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you." In other words, you already know what I'm about to say, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded of what I'm going to say. Look at verse 2. "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, that phrase, day in the Lord, you might underline that. It shows up throughout Scripture. It shows up throughout the Bible. It always refers to the day of God's final intervention in history. This will be a day of judgment. This will be a day of salvation. And speaking of the return of Jesus, Martin Luther once said, I've got just 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. Now, he didn't have this day on his calendar, literally, but I think it's a good example that points to the fact that he was always looking to that time. He always had that day in his mind. And so we know that this is true of the Thessalonians. It's probably true of us from time to time. The Thessalonians, we can, if you want, you can flip to 2 Thessalonians, just a couple page over, chapter 2, verse 1. I'll read that out loud. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. And so when we're talking about this question of when, it's been on the minds of saints throughout history. It's to be on our minds. This is a good thing, the question of when. But when we see it, we see that Paul is stressing two things. The first, Jesus will return, and this is the Christian's confident hope and expectation. And the second is that the time is unknown. It says it will be like a thief in the night. And this is a good illustration, because a thief isn't expected. A thief comes without any indication that he's actually on his way. If I were to receive and expect the date, save the date from a thief, and it just simply said on there, heads up, on Tuesday, 2 a.m., I'll be at your house with a giant truck and a friend, and I'm going to rob you of everything worth anything in your home. On Tuesday, you better believe, come 10 o'clock at night, every light in my house is on, every door in my home is locked, and I stand alert and ready like Kevin McAllister with a battle plan, swinging paint cans everywhere, micro machines on the floor, and a mannequin dance party in the window. I'm going to be prepared. But the point is that a thief, a robber, comes unexpectedly. They come when no one expects them. And Jesus says his return will be like that. Not unknown in fact, but unknown in timing. And so when this happens, for those who are unprepared, it won't be glorious. It will be devastating. Look at verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. They won't. They will not escape. Peace and security. Peace and security, that was the Roman slogan. If you remember in your middle school history class, the emperor promoted itself as the bringer of peace. They had the Pax Romana, Roman peace. And Thessalonica would have very likely been comfortable. They would have been stable. They would have been outwardly successful. And I think that it's not hard for us to apply ourselves and compare ourselves to the Thessalonians in this particular situation, because in America, I think we're very similar. We have this illusion of peace. And the danger of an illusion of peace or an illusion of security, that it can lull people into thinking that things are okay as long as their life is generally going in a good direction. Peace and security can make people unaware that they're living on the edge of an abyss and that at some point, the ground they believe they're standing on can crumble out from under their feet. And so for those who are not ready in Jesus' second coming, there will be judgment. Now, totally righteous, totally just judgment, it'll be for rejecting God, for suppressing the truth about God that he has put on display in every human heart. But when this happens, there'll be no switching teams. There'll be no second chance that comes. There'll be no way for those who have not reconciled with God to escape this judgment. That's why, as you are seeing Westwood's purpose statement, you'll see a segment that says, Westwood is committed to sharing compassionate hope with the world. That's just a part of it. But Westwood is committed to sharing compassionate hope with the world. Understand that this compassionate hope, it's not manufactured. It's not something that we've devised as a plan in order to make people feel better. This compassionate hope is the gospel. It's just simply something that was given to us that we're trying to reflect and give to others and share with others. We want you to know that through trusting in Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you can be forgiven, you can be made new, and you are given a secure hope that nothing in this world can take away from you. But that's the warning that stands before us. That for the unbeliever, the return, the second return of Jesus brings judgment. However, for the Christian, it's a different story. For the Christian, the return of Christ brings hope. Keep looking here at verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Now, when you hear Paul use that title, children of the light or children of the day, you might think it sounds like the title of a bad, low-budget 80s vampire movie. But you'd be wrong. The Bible often uses imagery of light and dark to speak to our spiritual condition. Now, Paul's not just telling us how to live, he's reminding them of who they are by identifying them as children of the light or children of the day. And so as children of the day, look down at verse 8. But since we, that's believers, belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Faith, love, and hope. That's the uniform of the children of the day. That's the armor for the believer. Now, if you remember back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when we preached through that, you may remember that triad, that faith, love, and hope. It's something worth underlining. It's something that shows up multiple times, and as we see that, it is the uniform for what we are to put on. It's not just our attitudes. It's not just attitudes. They're weapons. We wear them so we don't fall asleep. Why? Look at verse 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. This is the gospel. This is beautiful. It's not wrath, it's not destruction, but salvation. Salvation through Christ, who died in our place and redeemed us and rose in victory. When you look at all other religions, they present people with something they must do in order to earn salvation. But Christianity is different. Christianity points toward the one who's already done it for you. Not, here's what you need in order to get here. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ died that his people would live. And so, Christian, don't fall asleep spiritually. Don't coast. Don't get lulled into comfort and mistake it for true peace. What part of your life is tempting you to fall asleep spiritually? Don't let the comfort, don't let the routine of your everyday life lull you out of your gospel hope. Don't let it dull your awareness of the hope you have in Christ. So this first point, really, in verses 1 through 10 is really, in this section, in this chapter, the theological engine that is pushing this chapter. But notice how Paul ends this section in verse 11. He ends it with a therefore. Theology, theology, theology. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. That's a good note to get in a letter. Much better than encourage each other and build one another up since you're not doing it, right? He's encouraging them. Since this is what you're doing, keep plugging away. Keep going. Keep going, just as you're doing. In other words, it's not just a truth to believe. This is a life to live. And please notice that what we are referring to here is not just the responsibility of pastors. It's not just the responsibility of deacons. It's not just the responsibility of small group leaders or of the individual who's discipling you. It's bigger than just that. It's the whole church. It's the community. It's God's people. It's a responsibility for all of us to be part of this encouragement and this building up. And so that's verses 1 through 11. And Paul says, in light of all this theology, and there's a lot there, let me share with you how we are to live this out communally, together as the body of Christ. That leads us to point number 2, which is stay awake in love. That's verses 12 through 15. Now, Paul moves to this very practical application. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So Paul starts strong right out of the gate in terms of our corporate care for one another. He talks specifically how we relate to those who are leading us spiritually. Now, understand that he's not saying honor your leaders in order to boost their ego, but to honor your leaders because often the work is difficult and the work is sacrificial. And when we support those who labor among us, it helps keep the whole church healthy. It keeps the church united. So understand here, we're not just talking about leaders, but what we're saying is a healthy church isn't just individuals who are walking in a manner according to Christ. That's part of it, but it's not just that. A healthy church is how we live together under godly leadership and how we live together in unity. This is a mark of the church. This is a beautiful thing. It's the soil that really sets up verses 14 and 15, and in my opinion is one of the most pastorally rich verses in the New Testament. It says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." I love this passage. I love this passage. Notice that it doesn't say, when you show up to church, love everybody the same. That's not what it's telling us to do here, right? I mean, we do love each other as brothers and sisters in the family of God. But it's saying that we are to interact differently. He says, discern and respond to people based on their needs. Discern and respond to the people around you based on their needs. And so the idle need a challenge. The faint-hearted need comfort. The weak need help. And all of those need patience. You need patience with all of those. Idle, faint-hearted, weak. If we're being honest and transparent, some of us here will rotate through that list before our first morning's coffee, right? And we say that jokingly, but there's truth behind that, isn't there? There's truth behind that. Some days we are weak. Some days we're weak. Some days we're faint-hearted. Some days we just idle. Some of you are walking with people in this congregation who are all three of those right now. It's true. There are people here, and you're here with a smile on your face, but you barely made it this morning. You may not even felt like showing up, to be 100% honest. It's hard. In certain seasons and difficulties of life, just to show up is difficult. And we can put the smile on our face, but behind it, we're struggling with idleness, with faint-heartedness, with weakness. And it's very, very difficult. And as we're walking with people, loving people compassionately, and meeting them where their needs are with discernment, and we're responding based on what they need, there's a certain element of care that comes with that, right? It's what we want from other people. I can tell you this. I've been a pastor here for as long as I've been here, and I still, it is easier for me to receive care sometimes than it is for me to extend it. It's very difficult, right? Why is it difficult? Well, because we're busy. There's other things happening. We're going through our own mess. It's sometimes hard for me to even help somebody else because I'm too much dealing with my own situation. And we understand that. That's legitimate. Those are real things. Maybe you're the first one, the idol. You're just coasting, right? I love you, but I just don't even care right now. I'm just tired. I'm just done. I'm doing my thing. It can be very easy for us to fall into these areas, but as we continue to love one another and to meet each other's needs with discernment and respond appropriately, I love what he says. You're going to need patience. How many of you have walked alongside someone who has been idle, faint-hearted, or weak, and you just get discouraged, frustrated, and you're like, well, I did my part. And we kind of back away slowly like Homer Simpson into a bush, you know, that meme or that gif. And we just do that. We just kind of fade out of the background. Being patient takes work. It's not easy. It's not easy. But we are to be patient with one another, to show and extend grace to one another. And so as we are doing this, we have a reason to be patient with other people, don't we? My reason to be patient with you, your reason to be patient with me is because God has extended patience to you. He's been long-suffering. He's been steadfast with you. And shouldn't we extend that to those around us? Most of all, our brothers and our sisters in Christ that we corporately worship with on a regular basis. I mean, my goodness, what an opportunity to love one another and to walk with one another in discernment and meet the needs. And so this is what spiritual alertness looks like in a community. It's not perfect. Just so you know, maybe you're new here and you're thinking, this is it. This is the community that's got it together, and I'm going to start going to church here, and it's going to be perfect. I hate to burst your bubble. I really do, but it's just not. But by God's grace, we'll be a people of faithfulness walking together and alongside one another, imperfectly trying to help one another along. That's the goal. It's relational investment. It's gospel-shaped love. Faithful, waiting for Christ. I love this. Faithful, waiting for Christ means faithful relationships with the body of Christ. Faithful, waiting for Christ means faithful relationships in the body of Christ. And so Paul says, stay awake in hope, looking forward to the hope you have, being aware of the hope you have. Stay awake in love, speaking to the relationships of you and those around you. And he turns to the final layer. The final layer, this personal posture toward God and how you worship. The third point is stay awake in worship. Stay awake in worship, verses 16 to 24. Look at verses 16 through 18. And these verses hit us. It's just a machine gun blast. It's just drinking from a fire hydrant of good stuff. Paul just starts hammering out these different bundles, all in 16, 17, and 18. 16, rejoice always. 17, pray without ceasing. 18, give thanks in all circumstances. I'll give thanks in some circumstances. No, give thanks in all circumstances. This isn't just a list of occasional events that are to occur in your life. This is a disposition of your heart. This is a heart posture. It doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but this is what we're shooting for. These aren't just Sunday morning attitudes. They're everyday anchors in our lives. And so when life is heavy, it's how we stay rooted in God and understand with full knowledge that He has not let us go. So don't wait for life to get easier, because there's a very good chance that it's not getting easier. Don't wait for life to get easier, but practice these things now. When we're practicing rejoicing always, pray without ceasing, and we're giving thanks in all circumstances, when we do these things, just wait to see how God meets you in each of these. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Look at verse 19. Here comes the warning. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. This means that you're not shutting down the Spirit's voice in your life, that you're not drowning it out, Him out, with distraction or drowning Him out with your sin. He goes on to say in verse 20, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And so again, this is an active spiritual awareness. It's an attentiveness, right? Testing everything by the word, clinging to the word, and letting go of everything that doesn't measure up to that. Moving on past that. This is not a hyper-spiritual performance issue that we're talking about here. We're not giving you a list of things to do in order to reach the end, to finally arrive. But this is the list, some of the list, that we're given here in 1 Thessalonians 5 to live by. It's about living with our heart pointed toward God. It's a heart posture, isn't it? Not just while we're at church, but when we leave church, when we go to the workplace, when we're interacting with the neighbors, when we're interacting with the person at Walmart. Oh. When we go from here, it's how we hold our hearts and who we look to. And those are the examples that we're walking in, right? It's about alertness, not anxiety. It's about readiness, not restlessness. And so Paul closes with this reminder. The reminder is, you're not alone. You're not alone. You may have drug yourself in here this morning, barely making it. You've plastered the smile on, and you're like, I'm doing good, I'm making it, things are great, as people pass you in the hallway, but you know different, and the Lord knows different. You're not alone. I love, love, love this powerful verse. Look at verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Listen to this promise. He who calls you is faithful. Oh, he will surely do it. Man, he who calls you, just hear that. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. That is a promise worth holding on to. It's fundamental in everything. God will finish what he started in you. That should be such an encouragement. He will finish what he started in you. That's the final anchor of your hope. It's not your vigilance. It's God's faithfulness. And so as we close out this series in 1 Thessalonians, I hope you see what Paul wanted this young church to see. That the Christian life is not about coasting. It's also not about panicking. But it's about growing in holiness and love and in hope as we together wait for Jesus. The whole letter has been a call to live in light of his return. Not fearfully, but to live faithfully. And brother and sister, some of you are struggling. Some of you are walking with some people who are struggling. You're tired. You're spiritually distracted. And you may just be running on fumes. Your tank may be on E. But hear this. Hear this again. It can't be said enough. He will surely do it. The God who called you is faithful. He's not let go of you, not in your weakness, not in your doubts, not in your exhaustion. He has not let go of you. Keep showing up. Keep showing up in prayer. Keep opening his word. Keep walking with Jesus, even if you walk with a limp. Keep walking, because your hope doesn't rest on how tightly you hold on to God. Take comfort in knowing that God has you. It rests in the truth and the reality that he's holding on to you. Is that not good news? In the chaos of life, in the unexpected moments that occur, and sometimes it feels like you're receiving hit after hit after hit, and it just feels like too much. And you go, I don't know how long I can hold on. Good news. He's holding on to you. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. And we don't know when, but we do know who. The King, our Lord Jesus. And so let's live today with hearts that stay awake in hope. Let's live today with hearts that stay awake in love for one another as a community. And let's live with hearts of worship. Let's stay awake in our worship as we're fighting to worship the one who will not let us go. And let's continue to walk with one another and to encourage one another as we wait for our King together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is always steadfast, always true. We thank you for how you've spoken through this letter to the Thessalonians and through your spirit to our hearts, to our minds. Father, as we wait for the return of Christ, help us to live as children of the day, Lord, we confess we often grow tired, weary, and distracted. But we also recognize that it is you who are faithful. You have not let us go, and you never will. So sanctify us completely. Keep us blameless. Strengthen our hearts for what you've called us to do. And as we go from this place, may we live today in the light of that day, encouraging one another, walking in faith, and longing for the return of our risen King. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.